You know, there are quite a number of Christians who don't believe that the devil is a real personal being. I looked on the net yesterday, and there's, for example, one clergyman who says this: the devil's a personal being is clearly a theological construct. In other words, theologians have made it up as a sort of symbol. It's found in many cultures and dolled up differently over the time. It makes sense that we need a devil, especially in religion. Life is often complicated, painful, and inexplicable. We want answers or someone to blame. Blaming an unseen, ethereal, ghostly devil is an easy way out, and that may save us from having to look into the shadows of our own selves. In other words, we made the devil up, so we've got somebody to blame for all that's sort of wrong in the world, is what he's saying. And then I came across a Catholic theologian, would you believe? Must be a bit of a rebel, because he wrote this: the image of an evil spirit who is the personal opponent of God derives from cultural sources. In other words, again, it's made up. It's not based on a revelation that belongs to the Christian faith. It isn't, I don't know why he's saying that, because it's in the Bible, but anyway. The New Testament image of the great opponent, the evil one, Satan, as intrinsically evil, the prince of darkness, derives from cultural influences of the time, mainly Persian. So we've got the Iranians to blame for it. We blame them for other things, so we might as well blame them that we believe in the devil, apparently. The Persian religion has a long history of seeing life as a struggle between the powers of good and evil, the thinking that influenced Judaism in the centuries leading up to Christ. So that's what two so-called theologians tell us about the devil. It doesn't really exist. It's just a symbol of evil. And we imported it from Iran, or Persia as it was called in those days, and imported it into Christianity. Now, the word rubbish comes to mind, but perhaps I'm being a little bit strong by saying that. But it seems to me that it's blindingly obvious that Jesus believed in the devil. And here we have this reading we have at the beginning of every Lent about him being tempted by the devil. And it's a real dialogue between the two of them. So I'm not quite sure which planet these two guys are on. It is so obvious. Now, some Christians, as I say, may not believe in the devil as a real personal being, but Jesus does, and I think I could say, without contradiction, that's good enough for me. If Jesus believed it, it must be right. And so let's have a look at the meaning and relevance of this very familiar passage for us today. So, the devil and spiritual warfare are real. I know that because the devil's been having a go at me already in this service. Did you know that? Oh, you wouldn't know it, no, because it's all very sort of internal. But I've actually had an attack from the devil at the beginning of the service. And how long have we been going? Quarter of an hour. And I've had to resist the devil already in this service. This normally doesn't happen, but it happened this morning. Perhaps he knew I was going to talk about him. I don't know. But there we go. The devil has three main methods of attacking us. One is temptation, obviously. I'll come back to that in a minute. Then there's another, which we often call oppression. It's not so much a temptation, but it's a sort of heaviness in some way, a dark cloud that comes over us. It may be anxiety. Some anxiety comes. Obviously, anxiety can be normal. If you're walking down a dangerous, you know, mountain path, then of course you're a little bit anxious, you don't want to fall over, of course you are. But the devil also can afflict us with anxiety. And I've had that oppression time after time after time after time. And without fail, when I've resisted the devil, it's gone. And I've started thinking about something more positive. Or it may be irritation. Or it may be slight depression. Oh, fed up with all this sort of thing. Or negativism. But it can also be a physical or a mental malady as well. And of course there is a third way, which is unusual, and that is possession, demon possession. And that's a very serious thing when someone is totally controlled, as it were, by evil. So it's temptation we're going to look at today, because of course that's what the reading was all about. First point, and by the way, I normally only have three, but I've got 10 this morning, so I hope you didn't put the lunch on. I should be very brief on each of them. Firstly, we can be tempted to do some really evil things. Duh, you say. No, hang on a minute. This is an important point. Because some people actually are terribly ashamed that they've been tempted to do whatever it was. And they feel guilty, and they can't actually get over the guilt that they were tempted to do that. How could I be tempted to do something so bad? And that may apply to someone here, I don't know. I want to tell you that Jesus, the perfect Son of God, was tempted to worship the devil. Now, I've never been tempted to worship the devil. And it's a terrible thing, isn't it? But Jesus was tempted to worship the devil. Oh, you might be saying to yourself, of course, but the temptations of Jesus, I mean, obviously they just slid off him. I mean, you know, he was the Son of God. No, he was fully man, fully human. And the temptations were real, and he could have fallen to them. And so he was tempted to worship the devil. So if ever you have a temptation and you're really ashamed of it, bear in mind, temptation isn't sin until you start to do something about it or wallow in the thought about it. But sometimes people are terribly ashamed of what's happened to them. Secondly, we can be tempted to doubt the faith. If you are the Son of God, this is said more than once in this passage, if you are the Son of God, and this will have had an effect on Jesus. It would have been an effective temptation. He resisted it immediately, but this is not play acting. This is Jesus being one of us. And so the temptation was exactly the same for him as it would be for us. And the devil was trying to get him to doubt that he was the Son of God. Amazing, isn't it? But he was trying to do that. And so we could doubt very important aspects of the faith. We could doubt the existence of God. I wonder if sometimes you wonder whether it's all a little bit of a figment of our imagination and God doesn't really exist. Don't worry, that's fairly common. We can resist it, but we might do that. We might doubt whether Jesus really did what the New Testament teaches he did in his death and resurrection. We might doubt our eternal salvation. Now that's much more regular that happens. Doubting that we have eternal life. I've said before in previous sermons, the way to be sure you have eternal life is that you have received Jesus into your life. You've accepted him into your life. You know that he died for you as well as for the rest, and that he rose again, and he wants to share his eternal life with us. And that if that's happened to us, then we can be sure about eternal life. If it hasn't, and we think we can be sure about eternal life, we're being presumptuous. But if we have received Jesus in that way, then we can be sure we have eternal life. But sometimes we might doubt it. It's a bit on a level with if you are the Son of God. So if Jesus could be tempted to doubt who he was, then I think we could be forgiven for being tempted to doubt our eternal salvation. And then, I started at number two and called it number one. This is a bit confusing, isn't it? Anyway, fourthly, we can be tempted to weaken our commitment to God. Jesus was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness, and he wouldn't have had food. And so he was hungry, fairly obvious. And the devil came along and tempted him to make bread and to break his fast when it was too soon. And so we can be tempted to reduce our commitment to Christ. Are you all out for Jesus? That's what we need to be. The fact that, unfortunately, some Christians are not all out for Jesus is one of the main reasons why the Church of God in this land is declining. If only we were all out for Jesus, totally committed, then we would make an impact. And obviously we want to do that here. But we can be tempted to soften our commitment, if you like, to make bread when we're supposed to be fasting. Fifthly, we can be tempted to use our faith for selfish purposes. That's what Jesus would have done if he'd have made bread for himself. He could have done it. He could have taken the stone and made it into a really nice loaf and had it for breakfast. Of course he could. Would have been easy. He could have done it in a trice. But he would have been using his spiritual power for selfish purposes, and therefore he resisted it. And we can fall into that temptation as well. There are some Christians who seem to think that Christianity is only for what we can get out of it. So come to Jesus and have peace of mind and happiness and healing and all sorts of other things. And that becomes dominant. I mean, those things are all part of the Christian faith. But we can, if we're not careful, be in it for what we can get out of it. And we can use our faith for selfish purposes. There are some charismatic churches, and I speak as a convinced charismatic in saying this, that seem only to be interested in the thrills and the spiritual high life that goes on. Now, I'm not against the thrills, I'm not against the spiritual high life, but if that's all it's about, that's not Christianity. That's not discipleship. And so we can, if we're not careful, use our faith for selfish purposes. By the way, there are some Christians, I suppose they're mainly in the United States, who believe that God wants us to be rich financially. And that I find obscene in a world where there's so much poverty. I'm sure the Lord wants to provide for us. Patricia and I were only saying earlier this morning, we're amazed that we've been able to afford to buy our own cottage. We never ever anticipated that until it was about to happen. The Lord provided. I've often said I didn't go into the ministry to make money, and I've succeeded in not making money. But the Lord then provided some. And so yes, the Lord can provide, but we're not in it for what we can get out of it. We're in it to give. We're in it to be sold out for Jesus. And then sixthly, we can be tempted to compromise to get what we want. So we could get into financial dishonesty, fiddling the tax and all the rest of it for our own benefit, or lying, or get into unhelpful relationships. And we can, if we're not careful, we can fall into such things. Seventhly, you see, I am going quickly. Seventhly, we can be tempted to use human methods to achieve God's purposes. Now that's a bit near the knuckle, because we're all capable of that. We see the needs of the world outside. We see the needs of the church inside. And so we have bright ideas as to what we might do. And so the church is very good at that. The church sometimes has brought in secular experts on finance and management. Well, I'm not saying we can't learn anything from management. But I don't think that's actually what God intended. And we can be tempted to use human methods. We need to learn to listen to God. And that's going to be a real emphasis in our ministry here, and already has been. That we come together and we don't just offload a lot of our words on God, but we have time to listen to what he's saying. And we all need to do that. We need to do it in our private lives as well. When Patricia and I have come to a conclusion that something is right, whether it's in the church or it's in our private lives, we will then come before the Lord and we'll say, tell us if we're wrong. It seems right. We've prayed about it. We've thought about it. Tell us if it really is right or if we're mistaken. And I believe that's the right attitude, because we don't want to try and use human methods to achieve God's purposes. So Jesus could have leapt off the top of the temple and he would have been fine. You know, he would almost have floated down because of the angelic protection. But that would have been a human method, showing off in order to spread the kingdom. No, that's not what it's all about. And sometimes we do not listen to the Lord, and we put our own ideas into practice. So there are certain things we have on our agenda as a church. And we need to make sure we listen to God as to how we do things. My wholehearted conviction for Brough and Stainmore is that we'll do what God wants, only what God wants, and as and when he wants us to do it. And we need to learn that together. That's important. Then eighthly, we can be tempted by a misuse of scripture. The devil was misusing scripture. He says you could leap off the top of the temple and you know the angels would look after you. Yes. Well, sometimes, you know, Christians, they seek the guidance of God just by taking the Bible, almost closing their eyes, opening the Bible and reading what first comes to mind. There is an old joke about the fact that somebody did this, and the first time it said Judas went and hanged himself, and the next time it was go thou and do likewise. But I'm not sure that was actually true, but at least it illustrates the point that it's sort of tricky to do things like that. No, I don't think that's the way we find God's guidance. But time after time, God has spoken to me through my daily readings. I have a scheme of reading the Bible, through the Bible in 1 year. And so often the Lord has taken my daily reading, and I've not given any thought to what the reading is. You know, it's just as the next one on the next page. And the Lord, it's like it, the ink's still wet, and he's just written it and sent it to me personally. Have you had that experience? You can have that experience if you're reading the Bible regularly. That's fine, because you're not sort of opening the Bible and almost treating it as magical. Sometimes the Lord has spoken to us. We often do this. We did it when the diocese approached us as to whether we would come here to take on this responsibility. And we went off for a whole afternoon or more, and we did what we've often done before. We looked at the lectionary readings. Do you know what they are? They are the set readings for the Church of England for the day. And if you look at all of them, there are quite a number of them. And you know, the Lord spoke through about every one of a dozen readings and made it absolutely clear, I hope you agree with this, that it was right for us to come here. And the Lord spoke to us. But we didn't just open the Bible, you know, and hope. Because I think that's a bit of a misuse of the Bible, just as the devil was misusing it with Jesus. Or it may be that the Lord will speak to us, of course, through other people, through a sermon, through a comment, whatever it may be. One of the verses I find so helpful in dealing with temptation or oppression is James 4:7. You need to go home and learn this off by heart if you don't know it. James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I have claimed that a million times. Well, maybe not a million, but certainly many times. And it's great to do that. But note, it says first of all, submit to God. Don't go around shouting at the devil, as it were, thinking, oh no, I'm a Christian, I can shout at the devil. No, no, no. You start with submitting to God. Otherwise, you're misusing this verse. You're only taking half of it, which is what Satan was doing when he quoted the Bible at Jesus. So it says, submit yourselves then to God, and then resist the devil. So you need to know you're right with God before you start resisting the evil one. If you don't, he knows that you're not right with God, and he can use that being not right to keep a hold of you, so to speak, in temptation. Ninthly, almost there, we should combat temptation with the word of God, which is what Jesus did. He quoted the Bible. And so we could, I've just got two examples here, there are many others. Love your enemies, for example. How about that? You're tempted to resent someone. You're tempted to be really negative. Might even be tempted to hate somebody. And you can actually quote, love your enemies. So if you love your enemies, you're certainly going to love your friends. Or it may be, do not judge. You're tending to sort of suspect and think really negative things about someone else. But you can actually remember that verse in Matthew 7, do not judge. So we can use the Bible, and we can tell the devil, we're not going to hate our enemies because Jesus said, love your enemies. We're not going to be judgmental because Jesus said we shouldn't be. But tenthly, I just want to leave you with this other verse from elsewhere in the New Testament. And this is so encouraging. This is what Paul says to the Corinthians. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So that's a promise from God that however strong a temptation is, you can resist it. But once you start to play with it, entertain it, you're halfway to falling to it. So you can actually sin in your mind as well as through action or word. So there's the promise. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So let's go out and resist the enemy, whether it's temptation or it's oppression. And let's resist him as we submit to God, and we shall find that we can live in the victory. I think so often we go through life and we just tolerate the temptations and we tolerate the oppression and we don't even think it's an attack upon us to try and deflect us from obeying the Lord. We need to be more alert and we need to realize, as the New Testament says, we're in a battle and we need to resist the evil one as we submit to God. Father, we pray that you'll help us to live in the victory, not just to swan along, just accepting what goes on, just accepting temptation and oppression as if it's sort of wallpaper, but to realize that it's an attack from the evil one and to resist him as we submit to you, and so to know the victory which you've promised, that no temptation will be too great for us. Help us to claim that promise, Lord, when we're faced with strong temptations. In Jesus' name, amen.